The hymn we just sang. Okay, I lost my page. What number was it again? The hymn we just sang. I remember the melody, but I can't.
277.
Okay, thank you. So 277 is really connected with Christ's glory, and the thought that Christ's glory fills eternity is really beautiful. So now, today, our hearts are filled with Christ, but the world to come will be filled with His glory, and even in eternity. And also that we are now instruments to bring praise and glory and worship to Him already now. So in the third stanza, we see that there is a stream of grace that comes from above to us. And now from us, there is a stream of thanksgiving going back to God, giving honor and power and praise to Him. And so this is wonderful that God was able to rescue us and to make us instruments for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus and to fill us with Him. And now from that fullness, we can bring praise and glory to God's name. And in that connection, I was thinking, first of all, of a verse in Ephesians chapter 3 and then Colossians and then a few more verses. In Ephesians 3, where we have that response of filled vessels in verse 19, filled to all the fullness of God. And from that fullness flows this response of thanksgiving and praise in verse 20 to Him that is able to do far exceedingly above all which we ask or think, according to the power which works in us. To Him be glory in the assembly, in Christ Jesus, to all generations of the age of ages. Amen. So the assembly here has become a vessel to bring praise to God. The vessel in Christ Jesus, we belong to that vessel, and it is prepared by God to bring praise and glory to His name. And this is God's purpose, to have us, the assembly, together with Christ, to bring praise and glory to Him already now. And I'd like to connect that with Colossians. In Colossians chapter 3, in Colossians, the Lord Jesus presented as the one who has the preeminence. He is preeminent in creation, in redemption. He's preeminent in connection with the church. He is the preeminent one. But then the thought of praise is there also, but it's all connected with Him. In Colossians, first, chapter 2. If you study Colossians, you see that things were all right, but there were dangers. And the danger was that something would be placed beside Christ, that they would think Christ is not really sufficient. But Colossians, we find the presentation of the all-sufficiency of Christ. Without Christ, we have nothing. With Christ, we have everything. And so Paul wanted to establish the believers in that, and that's throughout the whole epistle. But then in chapter 2, I just want to read this well-known verse 6 and 7. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. As therefore you have received the Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and assured in the faith, even as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And so the thought that we had in our hymn, that the Lord Jesus is everything, that needs to be a reality in our lives. And so it starts with, we received it. You have received. That is the greatest gift. The greatest person, Christ, means the anointed one. He's the true anointed one. God anointed him. And in connection with David, I wanted to explain that, but I lost the train of thoughts at that moment. But David was anointed 3 times. First by Samuel, and I mentioned that this morning, but then also later by the 2 tribes in 2 Samuel, and then by the whole people. He was anointed 3 times. Now the Lord Jesus was anointed by God. The Holy Spirit came on him, and Acts 10, Peter says that the Lord Jesus was anointed. God anointed him on this earth. But then in Acts 2, Peter explains that God anointed the Lord Jesus also in heaven. He raised him, and there in heaven he anointed him. That is the word Christ. He made him Christ, he made him Lord and Christ. So as the anointed one in heaven, the Lord Jesus shared that unction with the believers on this earth, Acts 2. And we've been brought into that realm where the Holy Spirit is everything, where Christ is everything. And in that realm, we belong also to the anointed one. But he is Jesus. That reminds us of his life in humility. But it also reminds us of the fact that he is God and man. In Matthew 1, his name is given as Jesus, that because Jesus implies he is Jehovah, he is the Lord. But he is also seen as a man, as a humble man. He's God and man in one. That's a mystery. But that is the fact that's connected with this beautiful name, Jesus. And Philippians 2 shows that this is the name above every name. And God gave him the name, which is above every name, Philippians 2. So that is the name of Jesus. But he is also Lord. He has authority. If the Lord Jesus is not Lord in my life, he's not Lord at all. Some people say it this way, and that's really striking. If he is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. So if I do not recognize the Lord as having supreme authority in every area of my life, then I don't acknowledge him as Lord. And so that's a challenge for us, to acknowledge the Lord Jesus in every area of my life. The family, marriage, assembly, business, wherever it is, that we own the Lord Jesus as Lord, who has control, who has authority, who is really the boss. But that's a gift. God has given him as such to us. It's a privilege to acknowledge the Lord Jesus as Lord, that he has that place. And then it says, walk in him, verse 7. So that is the fellowship that we have now with him. They can walk with him and in him, in fellowship with him. That fellowship is rooted in him. It's like a tree. We talked about the tree in Psalm 1. And the tree is firmly rooted. If you have a tree which is not firmly rooted, the wind will blow it soon. And some have said, tree, if you have a tall tree, the roots are as tall as the tree is. So underground, the roots are very important. And so we need to be rooted in Christ. But also built up. That is the upbuilding that he does, the edification. We all need edification. We need to be edified. And that is a process that goes together with the rooting. The rooting is not only once. It is an ongoing process to have the roots firm in him, but then also in fellowship with him, in him, to be edified and built up. We all need to be edified. A husband needs to edify his wife. And a family need to edify their children. And so it goes on. In the assembly, we need to be edified. If a brother speaks and nobody understands, we are not edified. And so this is an important principle of a building, but it is in him. That's the key. In fellowship with him. And then that brings assurance. Assured in the faith, even as ye have been taught. That assurance is very important. If you are not really sure about things, you have to lay hold on things by faith. And Hebrews 11 explains that further. Through faith we see what is invisible, and the invisible things become a reality. And so we have been taught. Talking about the invisible things, I was thinking of Daniel 10. We didn't touch upon it yesterday, but Daniel 10, you see there is a battle in the invisible world. There is the angel of God, Michael, and he faces the fallen powers, the demons in the world that's invisible. Today people try to look into that invisible world. We don't have to do any effort. It's there in the scripture. Daniel 10 shows us very clearly there is a battle going on in the invisible world. And that is also a reality in our lives. The enemy doesn't want us to be happy in Christ. He will try to introduce all kind of things to draw our attention away from the Lord Jesus, to make us unhappy or whatever it is. But here we see that we are assured in the faith. Through faith we see what's invisible. It becomes a reality. We see the Lord Jesus. We cannot see him with our eyes, with our physical eyes, but we see him through the eye of faith. And through the Holy Spirit we can say with Paul in Hebrews 2 verse 9, we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. And that assurance that this verse speaks about is connected with that faith, and it's connected with that blessed person. And Paul goes on to say here, even as you have been taught, so the foundation have been laid. Here we see the teaching is connected with God's school. We are in God's school, and God is teaching us. He uses the different gifts, as Ephesians 4 shows. And that is an ongoing process as well. We have been taught, the foundation has been laid, but at the same time, there is also an ongoing process of teaching. But, now this is my point, you see the connection with what I read in Ephesians 3, there is a response. Abounding in it with thanksgiving. That's what God is looking for. He's looking for that response. And that response will go on through eternity, throughout eternity. That is why in Revelation we see the church presented not only as the holy city that comes down from heaven, in the eternal state, the New Jerusalem. That's one aspect. But the other aspect is what we find here. There's an ongoing stream of thanksgiving and worship, just as we had in our hymn also, that outflow of worship will never stop. So on the one hand, there is this abundance that God gives, and we accept it through faith, and then on the other hand is the abundance of thanksgiving. There is a response, and the two flows, the two streams will always go on. Now, I'd like to connect this with Colossians 3. Colossians 3 is very practical, to have our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus, who is sitting at God's right hand. He is the object that engages us, that takes away our attention from the things around us, but puts our attention on him. That is not to live above this world. We are in this world, but being in this world, we need to have our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus, who sits at God's right hand. And then we can work things out here in this earth with his help. And then it is important to see our position, our situation in verse 3. You have died. There are people who try to die. In Christ we have died. And your life is hid with Christ in God. If we try our own efforts, it will not work. We need to see what the position is that God has given us, the relationship into which God has placed us, and enjoy that, accept it through faith, and then also understand that my life is really with Christ in God. That's where my life is. But it has an impact on my daily life here on this earth. And that's the next of the chapter shows that. Verse 4 is future. When Christ is manifested, who is our life, then shall ye also be manifested with him in glory. That's future. But faith makes this a reality. If that's the case in the future, that Christ is going to be manifested as being our life, then God says it were, I want you to live that already now. Morally, like This is in display. Christ will be displayed in us in the future. As God shows Christ, who Christ is, in showing the assembly, God will show how great Christ is. But the impact for us today is God wants to see Christ in the believers already now, in a moral way. And so that is worked out in the rest of the chapter. On the one hand, negatively in verse 5, put therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, vile passions, evil lust, unbridled desire, which is idolatry, put them to death. That's our responsibility. Not to make ourselves die, but to accept God's verdict and to count our members for dead. So that we will not respond to the lust and to the evil desires and not fall into idolatry. Because idolatry really takes the focus away from the Lord Jesus. In verse 6, people who do not follow these instructions, they are under God's judgment. And if a believer is in self-will and goes his own way, God will take care of that also. But verse 6 really speaks of the generation where we are, sons of disobedience. That is the generation around us. And we belong to that generation before we were saved. But now we belong to a new generation. And in verse 7, it says what I just say, in which he also once walked when you lived in these things. But now, verse 8. So we are this new generation, and it implies that we are living in a new lifestyle. Put off ye also all these things. So once we have put it off, the moment that we accepted Christ, but we have to live in the good of that all the time, so that these things that have been set aside will not get hold of us again. And that is wrath, anger, malice, blasphemy, vile language. If we speak against each other behind one another's back, it is a form of blasphemy, but it can also be in connection with God. So all these things have to be put aside, out of our mouth. And verse 9, do not lie to one another. That can easily happen. I say something to a brother about another brother, and even if I take a little bit away from the truth, it's already a lie. So these are challenges for us to not go that way, but put off the old man with his deeds. So verse 9 is an ongoing challenge to live in the good of that. The old man has been put off, but I need to live in the good of that. And having put on the new, that's Christ, we have put it on. He's my garment. He's my mantle. I'm enveloped in Christ. And that's an ongoing exercise also to make that a reality, that Christ can be seen in me. That's the garment that shows that Christ is my garment. And that is connected with this ongoing process of renewal that we talked about earlier, renewed into full knowledge according to the image of him that has created him. Here, the creator is the Lord Jesus himself. The Lord Jesus is the head of the new creation, and we belong already to that new creation. That's the point in verse 10. He has created him. We belong to this new man that is really in this world showing Christ. We belong to the new creation, and Christ uses us now to show who he is. So we are renewed according to the full knowledge of the image in him that has created him. And so then we see how that works out practically, that God does not recognize any distinctions of race, Greek or Jew, or religious differences, circumcision, uncircumcision, or social differences. We represent many different social backgrounds, but God does not want these social backgrounds to interfere with this unity in Christ. No barbarian, Scythian. This is cultural differences. Like, culture has its place, but culture should not interfere with God's concept of unity. And so these are challenges, beloved, for all of us, whatever background we are, to not have these things interfere with the wisdom, with the truth of God. And so that is the challenge, but also the encouragement that it summed up Christ everything. So when we want to be, when we want Christ to be everything and have the supreme place in all things, then we are going the right direction. So this verse is given to encourage us and to challenge us. And so what we had in the hymn, that brings then glory to him. And so that God can take people like we are from many different cultures, from different backgrounds, different religions originally, but now one in Christ, that's tremendous privilege. But it also implies great challenges. And that's why verse 12 says, put on therefore as elect of God, holy and beloved. We are holy in Christ and beloved. We need to put on these bowels of compassion. That means we have to have compassion to one another. A brother who just got married and have problems, we need to have compassion. Or a family who lost a loved one, we need to show compassion. And the compassion is also in a positive way. Like when someone gets married or gets engaged, this compassion shows also in happiness. We identify with that experience. And so we show kindness, lowliness. Lowliness is needed to be able to receive these blessings. If we are not lowly of mind, we are too full of ourselves, and then we cannot receive these blessings. The meekness is not weakness. The meekness we see in Christ. Christ was in charge all the time, but he was showing meekness. He did not offend anybody. Like when I get slapped, my tendency is to slap back. When somebody speaks against me, I have a tendency to speak against that person. That's not meekness. So the meekness of the Lord shows that he did not give offense and he did not take offense. Somebody offended him, like the Pharisees, he just let it be God. And so that is important for us to follow this attitude of Christ, lowliness, meekness, and long-suffering. That means you keep going. It's not easy. Something happens, it's settled, but then tomorrow something similar or something else happens again. And then we need long-suffering to be able to face that challenge and not get upset or get frustrated or provoked. These are not easy things, beloved. I'm not saying that this is easy. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. I mean, isn't that a tremendous challenge? But it's also a privilege that we are now instruments in God's hand to use the resources that God has given us, that we can follow the Lord Jesus and have patience with one another, forbear one another. If a brother says something wrong and it has been corrected, fine, but then the next day he says something wrong again, and how do I react then? And so, forgiving one another. If any should have complaint against any, even as the Christ has forgiven you, so also do ye. And to all these add love. Love is really the divine source. Without this divine source, it won't work. I can force myself to have long suffering. I can force myself to be patient, but sometime it will stop. We have to draw the resources from God's love. Without that, it won't work, beloved. I can't do it. Brother Campbell used to say, if you have these old pumps, then you put some water in the pump and then you get it starts, and all of a sudden it produces a lot of water. And so this is the challenge for us, to put something of Christ in that pump so that it can produce a lot of water. We need to use the resources of Christ with one another, and then it will work. And to all these things add love, which is the bond of perfectness. So then we will also be bonded together. We talked in Psalm 2 that the people in this world reject God's bonds. But here we have an example of God's bond. He is not in marriage, but this is the bond of perfectness in the assembly. It's Christ. And then let the peace of Christ preside in your hearts, to which also you have been called in one body, and be thankful. This is a recipe for happiness. It's amazing. And that goes together. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I was touched by the fact that little girl, Joe's little girl, recited in a break Psalm 1. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That is how we memorize verses. And also in meditating, we talked about that in Psalm 1, the word of Christ will dwell in us richly, and then in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. So how can we help each other, teaching and admonishing one another? By using the word of God. Psalms is connected with the response, the hymns also, spiritual songs. These are the resources that God wants us to use to build one another up and to give praise and glory to the name of the Lord Jesus at the same time. And that singing with grace in your hearts. So again, I cannot produce that myself. This is God's grace who will produce it. But I have to be ready to be an instrument in his hand. And in everything, whatever you may do in word or in deed, do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus. So we are subject to him, we fellowship with him, we want to magnify his name, and you see the matter of response, giving thanks to God the Father by him. You've gone through difficulties, and it ends in thanksgiving, or praise God. But it's in the name of the Lord Jesus, we are subject to him, and the result is we bring praise and glory to his name. And that's so wonderful. We have a couple in our assembly, and they had great difficulties. And by the grace of God, I saw them last Sunday. It was really touching to see how happy they are. Who can do that? Only God can do that. It is in the name of the Lord Jesus, by submitting both to him and doing things now in fellowship with him, according to his thoughts, then it is in the name of the Lord Jesus. And the result is giving thanks to God the Father by him. There is that response that we were talking earlier, and that response will go on throughout eternity. It's amazing. And the bride in the eternal state, the church, the Lamb's wife, Revelation 19, she will be the bride forever and ever. When a brother gets married, his bride is bride for one day. But Christ will get married with the church, Ephesians 5 and also Revelation 19, and she will be the Lamb's wife, and at the same time, she will be the bride. And every day throughout eternity, there are no days anymore, she will be the bride. How is that possible? But it's God, is that possible? But that shows what God's concept is. He wants to keep us new and fresh every day through the work of the Holy Spirit, so that we can respond to Christ's love and that he is satisfied. I'd like to close with a word of encouragement from the book of Daniel. We had some verses in Daniel. And so if you go back to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel 1. First of all, verse 8, and Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not pollute himself with the king's delicate food, nor with the wine which he drank. And he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not have to pollute himself. And God, verse 9, God granted Daniel favor and mercy before the prince of the eunuchs. Just this thought, we're talking in the break with a brother, asked a question about what is taught in university, about the ages and so on, and evolution. How do we look at that? We go to the word of God. And that's what Daniel did. He was surrounded by all kind of wrong teaching, by idolatry, by all kind of wrong things. But he purposed in his heart to not be polluted with those things. The king's delicate food is what Satan has to offer as delicacies, but these are not delicacies in God's eyes, of course, delicacies in the world's eyes. And so Daniel wanted to abstain from that. He wanted to separate himself as a true Nazarite for God, for God's interest, and he requested this exception, and he got it, because God gave him favor in the eyes of this ruler, or of the eunuch, of the eunuchs. And so then we see that Daniel is in God's school. we are all in God's school. And in Daniel we see then in verse 17, as for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. My point is this. When we are close to the Lord, then the Lord will give us understanding. I cannot explain that. It's God's grace. We study the scriptures like we did yesterday, and we have Bible readings, conferences sometimes, and we are learners at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And then the Lord Jesus can add to our knowledge. Not that we will grow proud and say, look what we all know. That will be, we lose it at the same time. But that we would take it in, what comes from God. God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. Praise God. It comes from Him. And so Daniel used those skills for the honor and glory of God. He was surrounded by much wickedness, but he did not allow himself to be influenced by that. He was even put in charge of those magicians in verse 20. The king, he didn't have that insight. He saw only that Daniel was a very wise man, so he said, what? I put him in charge of the magicians. But Daniel was not a magician. Daniel was placed in a position of authority by the king that he would administer as his right-hand man. It reminds me of the history of the Jews through the ages. Often God has used Jewish people to have high-ranking positions in administration or to do things the right way, and God used them. And so God used Daniel away from his country, but God could still use them. And so I just apply it to our friends from Nepal, from Bhutan. Now you're away from your country of origin, but God can still use you to be a blessing where the Lord has placed you. Daniel was a blessing far away from home. God used him to be a blessing where God put him there. And Daniel is an example of that wisdom that we saw in Colossians that God wants to give us today. Now, I'd like to connect that with the thought of the wise. If you go to Daniel 11 or 12, if I find it. Okay, in Daniel 11 verse 35, and some of the wise shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white to the time of the end, for it shall yet be for the time appointed. So here we see believers who are in God's school. They have been taught by God, who lived in very great difficult time. They were living the time of Antiochus Epiphanes. I mentioned that yesterday. And some of them would fall. Daniel was also a wise man, but God preserved him. He did not fall. He was not killed. God gave him a long life. But it is true that some of the wise men will be executed, as happened today in many circles. The wise man speaks of those who are in fellowship with God, who learn in God's school, and who put this what they learned into practice. These are the wise men according to God's heart. Where do you learn that wisdom? In the school of God. Now, in the Hebrew, this is called the maskilim. Maskilim means those who have been instructed. They have been taught. Do you know that the Lord Jesus was in God's school? I don't want to make it too long now. But in Isaiah 50, we see that He is the great creator God. But in verse 4, He was taught in God's school morning by morning. Isn't that amazing? The Lord Jesus was in God's school to be a wise man according to God's thoughts. Of course, the Lord Jesus is the source of all wisdom. But as a human being, as a man on this earth, as a boy, He was taught by His Heavenly Father. He was trained in God's thoughts, in God's school. You read Isaiah 50 verse 4, so that God could use him to speak a word of encouragement for those who are weak and those who are discouraged. So God trained the Lord Jesus so that he would be a wise man to bring blessings to others. And that's what happened to Daniel. Daniel was taught in God's school. He was living the days of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a rejected prophet, but I believe that Daniel and his friends were some of the fruit of Jeremiah's ministry. And so we see this wisdom in those young men. And today there are a few young men with us. God wants the young men and women here also to be marked by this wisdom that comes from above, the wisdom that comes from God, from this wonderful source, so that we also will be wise men, maskilim, taught in God's school. And the Lord Jesus was trained by God. Not that he was ever disobedient or ever failed in anything, but he had to go through that schooling so that God could use him for his plans. So there's nothing negative in that connection with the Lord Jesus. For us, there are many things that we have to unlearn when you're in the school of God. For the Lord Jesus, it was not a matter of unlearning. It was he needed to learn what it means to obey. Hebrews 5 shows that. He learned obedience in God's school. He's the master of the universe, and he needed to learn what it was to obey. It's not the thought that he ever was disobedient. Of course not. But the Lord Jesus, as a man, as a humble man on this earth, an obedient man, he learned what it is to obey. That is how God gave him ears to hear. He opened his ears in connection with his sufferings. The Lord Jesus was the obedient man. Philippians 2, obedient unto death, the death of the cross. That is his obedience. And now the Lord Jesus wants to train us also to be wise men, so that we are in God's school, that we are ready to be used by the Master, whatever the situation is. For some, that implies a lot of suffering. For others, other hardship. But there will always be tests. In a school, you have to pass tests. And so in God's school, there are tests that God gives, but it is not to discourage us, it is to encourage us. God wants us to grow. Paul says to Timothy, present yourself approved to God, so that God would have him pass the test, proved. God says, you pass the test, well, there's a next test. God wants us to pass the test so that we are approved to God. And that is what we see with Daniel. God found in Daniel someone who was really approved to God. He could present himself to God, and God was satisfied. And so Daniel belongs to that company of maskilim who have been trained in God's school. And that is what God wants us also to be trained in God's school. And then we'll be able, what we read in Ephesians and Colossians, to bring praise and glory to the Lord Jesus and to God already now. Despite all the hardship, despite all the trials, despite all the turmoil, God wants us to be for him and with him so that he can use us, so that already now we can bring glory to Christ. Christ's glory fills eternity. No question about it. But God wants this to be a reality in our lives today. And to bring honor to him, who sent forth those precious streams of grace. And we talked about the stream of grace. It's a stream of abundance that comes from God. And now in worship and adoration, the stream goes back to him. Be honor, power, and praise. Amen. So may we be in both streams to receive from God this abundance of blessings and to bring back to him. And that's why we have to be in God's school. That's why we have to be like the masculine, the wise man, like Daniel was and his friends and the other wise man. And also in Daniel 12, you find, I think, another reference, if I'm not mistaken, to the wise in verse 3, Daniel 12, verse 3. And they that are wise shall shine as the brightness of the expanse. So that is the ultimate result of the school of God. They have passed through. They are now in glory. And so we will be in glory. And then we will shine in the brightness of the expanse. So that is what God has in mind. And he uses the process of tribulation and trials. But his purpose is to bring us there. Whether it is on earth, like for the remnant in the future, whether it is in the glory for us, God will fulfill his plans. Today, we need to be wise men in God's school under his leadership. Learn from the Lord Jesus. As he said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And then we will grow. We cultivate that relationship. And God wants all of us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's for every one of us. That's an ongoing process. Will only end at the rapture. Praise God.